the most striking features about our church building in Mount Eden is the lead light windows behind the communion table. It's one of the things that we feel loss at not being able to be in the church, because when you were in the church and looking towards the front, your eyes were naturally drawn to these images. Christ, the water of life, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the light of the world. Now, I don't want you to call out, but just to think quietly for a moment. Which of these is the odd one out? Or the windows, I mean. And you might have different answers depending on what difference you're thinking about. I hate it when ministers ask questions like this, because you never know quite what it is they're thinking about and whether your answer is going to match up to what they're talking about. So perhaps light is less tangible than water or bread. So maybe that, or maybe it's the shepherd, because that's dealing with sheep. So that makes things a little bit different. In fact, three of them are based on the I am sayings of Jesus, and one is not. The reason I ask you about this is because it caught me out. These images are significant images from John's Gospel. They're all meaningful, and in John's Gospel, they're all prominent. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the good shepherd." But he didn't say, "I am the water of life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, living waters will flow from him." Or when we're reading in the passages chapter 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Streams of living water will flow from him." But we have no record of Jesus saying, "I am the water of life." Wouldn't surprise me if he had, because that would really fit in to the things, and so significant. But he never said, "I am the..." Well, maybe he said it, but it wasn't recorded. Maybe I should put it that way. It's not recorded that he said that. So this window, and it's the one on the far side there, is not inspired by one of the I am sayings. Nevertheless, it's a very important image in the Bible that continues to inspire us. And so because it's our centennial year, it seemed to be a good time to think about the windows that were, well, they still are. I can see two of them from here. Can't see the ones around the corner. The windows that are in the church. And also, at the same time this year, we're looking at John's Gospel. And all of these images come from John's Gospel. And so the things fit together, and it's a good time to have a look at this. So the windows were dedicated on the 6th of November 1955. So they're almost 60 years since they were put up there. They're memorial windows dedicated to God's glory, and in memory of all the office bearers who have served in the life of the church and all our church members. At the time they were put in, they cost £700. One was paid for by the family of Alexander William McBean, and he had served the church as a manager, as an elder, Sunday school and youth and all in manner of ways. And all of these windows are important to us. And while we couldn't move them when we came out of the church, we are very blessed to have had the gift of those printed panels. And so we can look at those and be reminded. And it sort of comes to my mind when someone comes into this hall, and many people hire it for many different reasons, that they have these four images of Christ looking at them and for them to look at. And for them to remember, this is not just a hall. It's a place of spiritual worship. So, The thing we're thinking about in John chapter 7 is set in the Feast of Tabernacles, and a lot is happening. There might be other ideas we can take from this chapter, but one very simple and very significant truth is that Jesus offers the water of life. Jesus offers the water of life. The story begins, if we'd started reading it a little bit earlier, the story began with Jesus and his brothers together, and his brothers were sort of mocking him, egging him on. You know, if you really are the Messiah, if you are this person that you're claiming to be, why don't you go to the temple, because there's a big festival coming up, why don't you let people know? Why don't you tell people and let people hear that you are really this person? So I don't suppose all of us have brothers and sisters, but those who do might know what it's like to have siblings who egg you on or who sort of push you out the front to get you into a little bit of trouble from time to time, or who don't believe what you're saying and stir things up for you. And so there's some tension that happens in the family. This is part of family life. And so Jesus' brothers were like this, Adam, come on, come on. And he said, no, this isn't the right time. You guys go, I'm staying here. And I don't know what happened as the brothers left. I don't know how soon after they left, but something happened in Jesus' heart and mind. And he decided to go. But he sort of stayed anonymous. There were hundreds, there were thousands of people going to this feast. And so he was able to keep quite a low profile. If you've ever seen a drawing of what the temple was like, around the sides of the temple were these two wonderful porches which would give shade, and they were areas in which people would gather. And you can imagine at a time like this festival, rabbis would have come from all around Judea, into Jerusalem, into the temple, and they'd be sitting there and they'd be teaching away, and they'd have little groups of disciples around them. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was in one of those porches and he was teaching. And because there were so many other people there teaching, it wasn't really too noticeable. It wasn't as if he was the only one and therefore was drawing attention to himself. But rather, within these crowds, he was able to keep a relatively low profile. But at the same time, as the story unfolds, questions begin to arise. Now, you may be able to think of another chapter. I can't offhand think of another chapter in the Bible where there are so many questions, assumptions and assertions about Jesus and about him being the Messiah. So his brothers expressed doubts about Jesus. And the Jews, there are three key players in this story. There's Jesus, there's the crowd, and there are the Jews. Both Jesus and the crowd were also Jews. But the reason that term is used is to identify those who were opposed to Jesus. And so the Jews asked, where is Jesus? And others asked, is he a good man or a deceiver? How can this man have learned so much without study? And before they realized who Jesus was, they said, well, are you crazy? Who's trying to kill you? And after they realized this, they said, is this the one that the authorities are trying to kill? Have they concluded he is the Christ? Where does the Christ come from? Don't the miracles mean he is the Christ? Where does he intend to go? What does it mean that we will not be able to find him? Surely he's a prophet. Or maybe he's the Christ. Can Christ come from Galilee? Doesn't he have to be related to King David? Won't the Christ come from Bethlehem? Why haven't you guys arrested him? Have you also been deceived by him? There's so much going on here in terms of the questions underlying this whole thing. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah? And Jesus' response reveals amazing answers to these questions. Now, Jesus, as he sometimes is not always straightforward in the way that he answers things. You've got to think about it. You've got to delve in. You've got to spend some time turning around his answer to see what's going on. But Gary Bruges, who's written a commentary about this, said there's basically three questions here. All this stuff can be summed up in three questions. Where did Jesus go to school? Where did he learn all this stuff from? Where did Jesus go to school? And the answer is heaven. Jesus said his teaching, his learning comes from his Father. And where did Jesus come from? Well, the answer to that one also is heaven. He's been sent by God. And where is Jesus going? The answer to that one is also heaven. That's the place that they're not going to be able to go and be able to find him. And all of these are messianic claims about the authority that he has to teach, about his lineage, what is his family like, where has he come from, and about his return to his heavenly Father. And these questions reveal divisions among the people as they think about it, as they begin to turn it over in their minds, what it is that Jesus is saying. And so we read, and in summary, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. So to understand what's going on here, we need to think about the occasion, the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was perhaps the most anticipated feast of the year. This was the one that people really looked forward to. It happened in the autumn. The harvest had been gathered in so that even the poor had plenty to eat at this time. And it was a joyful time. It was a time of hope and a time of gladness and a wonderful time of celebration. And many hundreds, thousands of people would come to this feast. And one of the highlights each day was the water procession. So one of the priests in the temple would get a jug, a pitcher made of gold, and he would carry it out. And people would follow him, and they'd line the streets, and they'd watch what was going on, because this was one of the most significant things in the feast. And he would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would draw water from it. And as he drew the water, that he would chant, the people would chant and sing from Isaiah, "We will draw water from the wells of salvation." And then he and the people in procession and the people who were with him, in one hand they would have palm branches, and in the other hand they would have branches with some fruit on it, maybe some grapes or some figs. And they'd be waving these things around in celebration of the harvest, and the priest would carry the pitcher up to the temple, and as they went up they would be singing all these psalms of celebration. And when they got to the altar, the priest would pour the water on the altar. So one person who told me about this said there was actually a special little funnel in the altar which would allow the water to drain down to the bottom of the altar and begin to flow from under the altar. And what they would do then, they would do this every day. Wonderful procession. And on the last day, they would do it seven times so that they had seven jugs of water that they would pour on the altar and it would flow out from the altar. And as they did that, they had all this imagery. Part of the imagery was from Ezekiel 47. And some of you will remember this about the Lord's glory returning to the temple. And when the Lord's glory returned to the temple, one of the things that was to happen was that water would begin to flow from the altar. And it would flow out through the temple. And it would start ankle deep. And then it would become knee deep. And then waist deep. And then deep enough to swim in. And then so deep that no one was able to cross it. And so when they were pouring this water onto the altar, they were doing this in a sense of the desire to see the fulfillment of that promise and the hope that lay ahead of them, that one day the rivers would flow again and the salvation of the Lord would flow with abundance. And so, the final day, it's repeated seven times. All the water is poured out. And at the most important day, the climax of the festival, when people were worshipping God and They were coming to him with thankfulness and thinking of his glory revealed through the life-giving water. It was flowing from his throne, flowing from the altar. Then Jesus' voice rang out loudly. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And I bet you could have heard a pin drop. An awkward moment. Right in the middle of the most important religious ceremony that they have, someone stands up and shouts and draws attention to themselves. And all sorts of thoughts must have been rushing through the minds of the people who heard this. Did this guy really just say that? Did he have the audacity to stand up in the middle of this important ceremony when we're all worshiping God and to break in and say these things? Is he saying that the river is beginning to flow with him? Now, we don't feel the force of this. And we don't jump to the conclusions that the first people who heard this would have. Neither do we understand the significance or even the offense that these words carry. Imagine for us on Anzac Day, we have that solemn moment, the keeping of silence, and the ode is read out. Imagine if someone at that point was to stand up and shout out and draw attention to themselves. A moment where there's supposed to be reverence and someone is making a scene. And that's what's happening here. Jesus is making a scene in the middle of this most important religious ceremony. Many people would have been offended. Some would have been wondering what's going on here. By claiming to be the source, the supplier, the giver of the water of life, Jesus was claiming, the altar that you think that's going to flow from, I'm greater than that. It's actually flowing from me. The temple that you think it's going to flow from, I'm greater than that. It's actually flowing from me. I'm greater than the temple, greater than the altar. At one point he said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, speaking of his body. He's speaking of himself as the giver, the one who gives this life. He was making an offer that only God could make. The way he phrased it made it clear this was his gift to give. He was claiming to be superior and greater to the temple. This is a significant challenge, not only in terms of Jesus making the claims to be the Messiah, but in the immediacy of that invitation to come to him, to believe in him, and to drink of that water. You see, it's one thing to have a lovely verse from the ancient scriptures about water flowing from the temple. And you can look back and think, oh, isn't that good? And you can look forward to a day away, away, away in the future and think, won't it be nice when that happens, what was promised away, way, way back there? But Jesus was saying to them, it's not about a way back there and it's not about a way out there. It's about now. And you're being called now to make a decision. The promise was ancient history. The future seemed so far away. You know, many of them would have come to the celebration for years. They would have enjoyed this celebration, seeing the water poured out. Did it this year. You know, I remember when I came here as a kid and they were doing the same thing, and I think they were using the same pictures. And one of those old priests, I think it was the same guy that was doing it when I first came here. They'd enjoyed this celebration and seen this water poured out, but only to see it evaporate. No sign of the river. Poured out, but gone. And Jesus steps out and loudly confronts them with a challenge. Come to me, believe and drink and be part of the flow of this river. Now they couldn't just think, oh, that's a lovely image. I'll add that to my list of images. And the next time I come back here, I'll think of that guy who stood there and said, I am the water of life. They couldn't just sort of have it in this nice, floaty, meditative sort of way. Jesus was challenging them. Surrounded by a great crowd of pilgrims and priests, at that place and that moment when he judged it to be the right time to step out from the crowd and to fulfill the scriptures and to offer the gift only God could give and to reveal himself to them as the Messiah sent by God, that demands a response. And the crowds were challenged to make up their minds about him. And in a flurry of responses, some say he must be a prophet and others must be the Christ. And some sort of blasphemy and wanted to arrest him. But in this situation, you couldn't be neutral. You couldn't sit on the fence. You couldn't just keep it as a nice little image. You had to do something with this. You had to do something with what Jesus was saying. Well, what difference does it make to us? Jesus offers us this living water to you and to me. He can do it because he is God. And the way to receive this water is to come to Jesus and believe in him. The water is not available from any other source or in any other way. Many of us have come to Jesus and believed in him. We've drank from this water. It wells up within us now, a life-giving stream. As Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And this means we're not only to enjoy this water for ourselves, but we have sufficient to take to others. We're told that this living water is the Holy Spirit who was to be given to the disciples. We know the story of Pentecost. We know the coming of the Holy Spirit. We who are Christians know what it is to have the Holy Spirit within us. And we can allow that river to flow through our lives, through our speech, through our actions. That river can flow through us in life-giving ways and acts of kindness. These cans are a part of that life-giving flow of Jesus' love and goodness and kindness. We can share it with others. We can tell them, come on, jump in, the water's fine. Splash around. Get wet in this. Swim around, float around, enjoy it. This is the water of life that comes from Christ. Now, I've been watching a documentary series on the TV, and the last one I watched, it's called Monsoon, and the last one I watched was about a place in, I think it was Cambodia, and the land was dry, and there wasn't a drop of water to be seen, but the houses were up about as high as those windows, with steps leading up to them. And when the monsoon came, that area, water just flooded in and filled it. And the little boats that they had started to rise, and you couldn't walk around anymore. If you wanted to have your groceries delivered, it had to come by boat. And they showed this house, you'd seen it before with no water, really, really high. And then they moved to the shot where a child came out of a doorway and jumped over the balcony and into this water, splashing and swimming and enjoying. This is what Jesus brings to us. Water that is more than sufficient. Water that flows and surges for us to meet our needs. And we can share it with others, so they too can believe in him and enjoy the water. What would your workplace look like if the living water flowing there was ankle deep, or knee deep, or waist deep? What would it be like in your school? What would it be like in your business if that water was flowing and surging and reaching out to people? This water has power to change lives. I'm glad we got that going for Mark. Just the power of water. And it can have power in our lives and power in the lives of others. And it can surge through Mount Eden. And it can surge through Epsom. And we can take it by the bucket load, by the glass full. We can take it to the people who are around us and allow them to taste and see, to drink, to enjoy, to find that. As a church together, we can be like a well, a fountain, a stream into our community. The memorial windows, the panels that we have, especially the one on that side, reminds us of Jesus' offer to give us living water. But if they're simply to be enjoyed as a work of art to be admired, then they haven't done the job. Because it needs to move in us and inspire us so that we remember, I'm just come to church today. I've received again water. And not just water for me, but water for the community, water for my friends, water for my family. So this is not just a nice story about Jesus. It's a story that demands a response. And if you've not come to Jesus and tasted this living water, then today is a good day to do this. I think it's almost the last invitation in the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride. The Holy Spirit and the Bride. Who's the Bride? We are the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let them come and drink freely of this gift of the water of life. Let's just take a little moment to pray. If you haven't prayed to ask Jesus into your life before, I come to you. I turn away from the murky, stagnant pools the world offers. I turn to you for living water. I believe in you. I put my faith in you. I repent of the wrong I have done. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to wash me clean in your river of life. Make me yours. Allow me to follow you from this day forward. And help me to take this water of life to others. As we pray in Jesus' precious name.